Well, what do you say to young people who say, well, hey, look, love is love and you can't stop what's in your heart? And who are we to say what's relevant in the Bible today and what's not?
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
You know, I was away in Columbus, Ohio, ministering this weekend, doing an outreach lecture at Ohio State University and then other ministry in conjunction with the Messianic Jewish congregation there. And I was up late working on finishing Can You Be Gay and Christian? In fact, I'll be getting that manuscript sent out late tonight to the publisher right on schedule. So thanks for praying. And it was late at night, and I've been pushing hard, and I was just laying in bed with joy, thinking, what a privilege. What a privilege to be doing God's will. And that's exactly how I feel today, joining you this first day of the week here on The Line of Fire. Michael Brown, thanks for joining us. As is often the case on Mondays, we got a lot of ground to cover, a lot of really neat things to talk about. I'll be joined by a special guest about 15 minutes from now, Mitch Glazer. I'll be in New York City this week, God willing, ministering at a very special conference at Calvary Baptist Church in Manhattan on Israel, the people, the land, and the future. Some of the top Christian scholars in this area, Messianic Jewish scholars, will be in speaking Thursday, Friday. It should be a wonderful, wonderful time. Saturday, a night of worship with Marty Goetz. So go to my website, askdrbrown.org, to find out more. Also, I wrote an article late last night, finished about 3:45 in the morning. Yeah, that's just my schedule. But yeah, I get to sleep in a little later than most of you, I would say. Should we trust Iran? There's a new leader in Iran, and he's putting forth a smiley face. He even sent forth Rosh Hashanah, Jewish New Year, greetings to all Jews worldwide earlier September. That was pretty surprising. He's spoken to our president directly, first time we've had that high-level contact since before the Islamic Revolution of 1979. What should we make of it? I say not much. I'm skeptical about trusting them. But read my article. Go to AskDrBrown.org. Read the latest articles. We've got some amazing sound bites from young people at a gay pride event. Many identified as Christian. We're going to be talking with them, interacting with these audio clips through the show. Trust me, just those audio clips, even without our responses, will be worth listening. So that's all coming your way. Oh, and very special programming announcement. Don't miss our Wednesday broadcast. That's right. This coming Wednesday, for two solid hours, I'm going to be speaking with Jonathan Sarfati. He is a brilliant, highly educated scientist and a committed young earth creationist. That's right, a young earth creationist. So all the questions you have about evolution, if you have skeptical friends who mock the scriptures, have them ready to call in. If you're an old earth creationist, this is a great chance for you to speak with one of the foremost young earth creationists. We'll talk about what scripture says. We'll talk about what science says. So be sure to tune in and be ready with your best questions this Wednesday. Two whole hours with Dr. Jonathan Sarfati. All right. I don't have much to say about Obamacare, potential shutdown of the government. I try to speak in areas where I have expertise and knowledge. And if I don't have expertise and knowledge and something that's important, I try to bring on experts with me. I can only say that every physician and medically related person that I have spoken to just has brought up to me anecdotally what a disaster Obamacare is for them and how bad it's ultimately going to be for patients. So that's a concern. Oh, and you know, immigration reform, that's a major, major topic. You don't hear me bring it up again for that same reason. I feel I don't have the full insight. Well, tomorrow, we're going to be joined by Dr. Samuel Rodriguez, one of the leading Hispanic Christians in the nation, to talk about that very subject.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
As I've been writing my book, Can You Be Gay and Christian, it strikes me how deeply the younger generation in particular has a hard time with moral absolutes, with the idea that there is a God who made rules by which the game is played, so to say, or rules by which the mechanism operates, and that in his wisdom and love, he has set things up a certain way. I spoke to young people, gathering of about 20 folks, mainly in their 20s, I would say, about some of these issues, in particular questions they wanted to ask me about homosexual issues in society. And it's just interesting as they interact with folks. One young man, a student at Ohio State University, was saying, this is the question. The moment they find out that you're religious in any way, they say, what's your view on same-sex marriage? And then everything is determined by how you respond to that. 866-34-TRUTH. 866-348-7884. So my producer, Matt, went out to Raleigh-Durham, North Carolina. Actually, Durham specifically, but the greater Raleigh-Durham area. According to reports, there are as many as 10,000 showing up at the LGBT Pride Festival in Durham. And Matt spoke with different folks there, got their perspective on a number of different issues, as well as asked them directly, hey, if you had serious questions to ask, if you had questions that you wanted to raise, difficult faith questions, what would they be? So we've got some amazing video footage we'll be posting in the next day or two. This was at Duke University in Durham, North Carolina. So listen to what this young man had to say.
How old are you?
I'm 16.
You're 16, okay, and you were raised in the church?
I was. If it's morally wrong for me to kill somebody, then why should I have to read a book about it?
But if the Bible was inspired by God, would you think it would be right to obey and not to obey?
To each his own. I believe free will.
Okay.
I choose free will. You feel something's right in your heart, you should do it, no matter what anybody tells you.
So what determines is your heart.
Yeah, that is such a bottom line feeling. Listen, I have said for years that the American gospel starts with me rather than starting with God. The American gospel starts with me because that's the American mentality. And rather than trying to raise the consciousness of the nation to God's ways and God's standards, we have unknowingly, perhaps unintentionally, dragged the gospel down to the level of society. So people start with me. It's all about me. What's in it for me? How does this benefit me? How does this advance me? And then we bring the gospel in to show them how Jesus is kind of this amazing person who just is so caring and nice. He wouldn't want to hurt your feelings or make you ever do something you didn't want to do, but he'll just make you feel better about everything. I remember hearing a guy on TV once, and it was a Christian TV station, and it was especially speaking to young people. Whatever the program was a youth program, and I thought, all right, let me see what he has to say. And he comes to the point of kind of giving an altar call, and he says basically this: take your guilt, you know, are you troubled, depressed, guilty? Take all that and give it to Jesus. He wants to take that away from you, and come to him. And okay, there was part of that was true. When you really come to the Lord and surrender your life to him by faith, you receive complete forgiveness of sins, and the guilt is gone. That was one of the most remarkable things that happened to me December 17th of 1971, so almost 42 years ago, when I really said, yes, Lord, I'm yours. I'll never put a needle in my arm again. That was the big thing I was struggling with. And when I knew that I knew, he washed me clean. The guilt of all the junk I had done and the evil things I had done, even to my own family, it was gone. It was an absolute miracle of God's grace. But there was nothing else in the appeal that this man made on TV that would cause anyone to know that they now had to live for the Lord. That salvation meant being dead to sin and alive to God. That salvation meant that they were no longer their own, that they now had to live to do the will of God. That there were any moral absolutes, that there were any things he required of them. No, he's just going to take these bad things away and make you happy. That's not the gospel. That is not the gospel. And if that were the gospel, it would have lasted for, a few days before the apostles began to get persecuted for the faith. They think, hey, what am I doing this for? I mean, picture you decide you're going out with a special family event or a special event with your fiance or your spouse. It's a special, special night out. You get dressed up. You go to the fanciest restaurant in town, the kind of thing you can do once in a year or once in several years because it's so expensive. And when you get there and sit down, they say, okay, actually, we got to change your clothes for you because the toilets have overflowed. We need you to start cleaning back there. And then once you're done there, we need you to start scrubbing the garbage cans back and behind the kitchen. Like, what are you talking about? I'm here to have a nice meal. I'm here to feast. I'm here to be treated and served, treated to the meal of a lifetime and served like I'm a king or a queen, not get on my hands and knees and scrub dirty toilets. Well, I'm talking about a mentality. I'm not giving an exact comparison. I'm talking about a mentality. If the mentality is that Jesus is here to make my life better, well, what happens when there's opposition serving him? What happens when your family turns against you? What happens when you realize from the scriptures that you can't commit your favorite sin? Who needs this? Ah, you see, that's the whole problem. We need him. Jesus doesn't come to do our will. We come to do his will. I've repeated this a number of times, but A.W. Tozer in his classic article, The Old Cross Versus the New, made the comment that whereas the old cross kills the sinner, the new cross redirects him. Well, I've updated that with the contemporary American version now in the 21st century. We could say whereas the cross of Tozer's day redirected the sinner, the cross of today's so-called gospel empowers the sinner. Empowers the sinner. Jesus comes to make you into a bigger and better you. That's the American gospel. And that's what so many of these young people are struggling with and thinking, hey, it's whatever's in your heart. And you know, why have to read about this thing in a book? Joey, let's play clip number 3. And the question of, hey, does anyone have the right to love anybody else? Is there anything that we can say against that? Listen to this comment from a 16-year-old.
Love is love, man. You can't separate two souls that love each other. Love is inevitable.
And potentially 3?
Yeah, to each his own.
Well, of course. Yeah, to each his own. Why not? What if love is love, then any 2 or 3 or combination thereof, why not? Oh, well, if true love is honoring God and living by the standards that he made and operating according to his principles, then everything changes. Because otherwise, what these young people are talking about is moral and social chaos. One quick call, and then we're going to be right back with my dear friend Mitch Glazer to tell you about some exciting things happening in Manhattan later this week. Charles in Washington, D.C., thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Hello, yes. Dr. Brown, I've called you before. God bless you. I just want to say that I share your prophetic spirit because I myself was called by God to preach prophetically to this nation, especially to the very center of a Babylonian type of empire, the United States of America. I live right in the belly of the beast, so to speak. And what the Lord has shared with me as you are talking is that even the church itself is compromised with the world. And the church itself will be judged because we have not stood up against the filth of the sin, especially same-sex marriage. And every time we retreat, we give the devil more territory. For example, like what the, I think it was the owner or the CEO of Chick-fil-A, who, as you know, backed down because he wanted to build some stores in Chicago, but the mayor, what is his name?
Just to jump in, Rahm Emanuel. But hey, Charles, I got a break. But look into that story a bit more carefully in terms of whether he actually backed down. This much is clear. If we, the people of God, will live right, change will come. The great problem in America is not so much the presence of darkness, it's the absence of light. Let your light shine.
Fire we want, for fire we please.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
You know, I've been talking about moral relativism and the younger culture today. There's another place where I see it play out. I see young people really siding with the victim, siding with the underdog, but often not based on truth, because of which they will be radically pro-Palestinian and anti-Israel. My guest joining me now, Dr. Mitch Glazer, just the director of Chosen People Ministries. We have had the joy of working together in different parts of America and even in England and Israel together. Mitch is a dear friend. We have, he has sponsored and put together some of the biggest and most important debates I've ever been part of. And some we hear years later, the amazing impact they have. But Mitch has been working for many, many months on a very important conference in New York City this week, beginning on Thursday night. And it really ties in on another side of moral relativism and misinformation in the church, and sorting out what Scripture really says and what's happening in the world today and what's coming in the future. So, Mitch, thanks for joining us on the air. Always great to be talking with you.
Hi, Mike. Looking forward to spending the time with you.
Yes, sir. Well, you've got this conference coming up. Speakers range from seminary professors to best-selling authors like Joel Richardson, who writes his novels about Israel and Iran and writes the news before it happens. Tell us about this conference and what's the purpose of it?
Well, you really gave a great introduction to it, Mike. The purpose of the conference is to try and place Israel in its rightful role in the story of the Bible. And so it's our hope to actually develop what we call a biblical theology of Israel and the Jewish people. So the name of the conference is The People, the Land, and the Future of Israel. We have some fantastic speakers like yourself who are going to share from God's Word so that when people think about Israel, they have a good biblical footing for what they're thinking about.
All right. So, Mitch, where are many in the church, even the evangelical church, making mistakes today about Israel? People are caring, they want to do the right thing. Is it just misinformation from the media? Are they reading the Bible wrongly? Where do you think the wrong thinking is coming from?
Well, it's interesting, Mike. We just opened up a new Brooklyn Center in Orthodox Jewish Brooklyn, and there was a write-up on this by web-based newspaper, The Times of Israel, and they accused Chosen People of the horrendous crime of selling unconditional love. Can you believe that?
Wow.
We felt terrible about that. I only hope we can fulfill the accusations. That's what I hope. And I think it, you know, maybe we've had a good testimony, and a lot of Christians have a great testimony of love and compassion. And I really believe the best about the body of Messiah, that oftentimes we sometimes even put our compassion and our love ahead of our understanding of the Bible. And so it's not terrible, it's not horrible, but we need to really balance truth and mercy, as Scripture says, and we need to be able to speak the truth in love. And so what's happened recently is that so many Christians have had such deep compassion for Palestinians and for all of the unreached Muslims. And who could argue with that? I mean, I'm grateful that that the body of Messiah is so loving and caring and compassionate. But unfortunately, the theological baby is being thrown out with the compassionate bathwater. And so what happens is that the land of Israel is no longer viewed by so many Christians as belonging to the Jewish people by right of covenant, the Abrahamic covenant. And Palestinians are sometimes viewed as the rightful owners of the land of Israel when that's not biblical. And so what we're trying to do is help believers understand what the scripture says about the land of Israel and the people of Israel and even the issues regarding ownership, and then to join hands with those of us who are reaching Jewish people in Israel around the globe, and to show compassion, to be helpful, to preach the gospel in truth and love, and not to put compassion ahead of scripture, but to balance compassion and scripture so that we're reaching people, but not throwing our theology away when we're doing it.
Got it. All right, now the conference starts Thursday night, and then it's literally all day from bagels and coffee in the morning, Friday, all through the day, Friday. And in fact, I saw something like coffee's free. You have to pay for the bagels. I thought, well, it's New York. Bagels are worth it, New York. But well, all day Friday, Friday night, I'm speaking Friday night, and then Saturday night, a concert with Marty Goetz. But folks have to register. So, Mitch, we've just got a minute. How do people register for this conference where I'll be speaking, you'll be speaking this weekend beginning Thursday night?
Well, the best way is to go to the website, chosenpeople.com/conference. chosenpeople.com/conference, or call 888-405-5874. And we're very grateful to our co-hosts, Calvary Baptist Church on 123 West 57th Street, where the event will take place, and Joel Rosenberg, who will be speaking on Saturday night along with Marty Goetz. And brothers and sisters, if you can't make it for Thursday and you can't make it for Friday, you know, make sure you come on Saturday, or make sure you come on Saturday night. You're going to hear everybody from Daryl Bach to John Feinberg to Michael Rudelnik, Dr. Michael Brown, of course, Friday night at 7 o'clock, and some great, great speakers who will be able to help you really dig deep and understand what the Bible says about the Jewish people in the land of Israel.
Well, I can't wait to join forces with everyone. In fact, we'll be broadcasting live Thursday, Friday, on location, and hopefully bringing some of the guests on with us, some of the speakers. And then, Mitch, the goal of this, when it's done, is actually to take these messages and then have the speakers turn them into chapters that'll actually be a book that comes out on this. So we will see you soon. Thanks for the massive efforts from your whole team to make this happen. And friends, join us. Go to chosenpeople.com. Join us for this amazing conference Thursday night, all day Friday, Friday night, Saturday night. God bless, Mitch. Talk to you face-to-face real soon.
Thanks, Mike. God bless and shalom.
All right, shalom. All right, friends, if you missed the announcement earlier, Wednesday's broadcast, boy, I can hardly wait. Jonathan Sarfati studies science at Victoria University of Wellington, obtained a Bachelor of Science in Chemistry. His PhD in chemistry was awarded for a thesis entitled A Spectroscopic Study of Some Chalcogenide Ring and Cage Molecules. Anyway, he is a young earth creationist, and he's going to be joining me for 2 hours on Wednesday and taking your toughest questions about evolution, or if you're an old earth creationist, from your perspective, what scriptures really say and science really says. We have his book, Refuting Evolution, over 500,000 copies sold. Refuting Evolution, if you've got high school kids, college age, or you as an adult, Refuting Evolution, the book, plus the entire 2 hours of our Wednesday interview, $20 postage paid. Order right now, 1-800-278-9978. 1-800-278-9978. Or right on the website, askdrbrown.org.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome, welcome, friends, to the Line of Fire broadcast, 866-34-TRUTH. All right, you got your apologetics hats on. You've got your biblical thinking hats on. Maybe you have a young person living in your home. You're an older person. Maybe you're a young person. You're in high school or college. Maybe you do a lot of ministry to the younger generation. What do you say? And these are not just younger people objections. These are things that are just kind of endemic in our entire society now. But how do you respond? Someone says, hey, love is love. You can't stop people from doing what's in their hearts. And hey, why should I listen to some book, the Bible, when so much in it is antiquated? I mean, Christians freely say, no, I'm not under that. We're not under the law. That doesn't apply to us today. So why are we picking and choosing? Just a few, what, because we don't like certain things? Because we have prejudices about certain things? 866-34-TRUTH. Clip number 5, Joey. So here is a couple that was being interviewed by a team from our ministry that went up to Duke University or went over to Duke University, wherever direction it is, went over to Duke University to speak with folks attending a gay pride event. And, what do you say to people who respond like this in terms of God, in terms of his perspective and their perspective? What do you say?
I mean, but he knew what was going on before I did. He placed me on this earth. He knew me and he knew my heart before I did, so he knew that I was going to be in love with one. But also they say love does not have a face. Love is not boastful. Love is not harmful. So how can they tell me who to love?
How can they tell me who to love? Now, did you catch this? Here is a woman involved with another woman. All right. I mean, on the one hand, she says, God put me on this earth and he knew who I was going to love. Well, God put a lot of people on the earth and knew a lot of things that people were going to do. And a lot of us have done things that weren't good. And some have done things that were absolutely horrific and hurt many other people or even took many other lives. So that's the larger question as to why God put us here. You can't justify your behavior by the fact that you're created, can you? Well, why did God create me in the first place if he knew I was going to do that? Well, he's the creator who gave us freedom of choice and who put his moral law in our hearts, and we can sin against him or sin against our conscience or harden our conscience or lose our conscience. But what struck me on that, when she's quoting from 1 Corinthians 13, she might know the Bible better than many regular church-going Christians who are happily married and raising their nice families. She may know the scriptures better in terms of being able to quote them than a whole lot of faithful churchgoers. What do you say to someone? Hey, look, you know, love, this is what love is, and what I feel towards this other person is love. Therefore, how can it be wrong? I was just addressing these issues. A quote from a New Testament scholar who makes this argument very powerfully. He's openly gay himself and says we can't take the Bible in any type of literal sense. But he makes this persuasive argument that how can we call what we're doing loving if it condemns other people or if it brings torment or confusion to other people? Whereas if we affirm them in who they are, they'll be free and liberated. Ah. Be free and liberated in the flesh, in the natural, but they'll be further enslaved in the sight of God, because following things that he has not ordained or simply following our hearts is always dangerous.
Flame, send the fire.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Can you be gay and Christian?
Yes.
Yes. Yes.
Okay.
Yes.
Are you guys like Christians?
Yes. Yes.
I'm actually a Lutheran, and they just started allowing gay pastors.
What denomination?
Methodist.
What?
Catholic.
Catholic?
Methodist.
Lutheran.
Free Will Baptist.
Catholic.
Baptist.
Catholic.
Baptist.
Catholic.
Baptist.
All right. Are you guys familiar with the Bible?
Yes. Yes.
Have you read the Bible?
Yes. Yes.
Would you all say you have a relationship with God?
Yes.
The God of the Bible?
Yes.
So you do believe in that God?
Yes.
Okay.
Amazing, isn't it? We're all Christian, Catholic, Methodist, Baptist, different denominations. Yes, we've read the Bible. Yes, we have a relationship with the God of the Bible. No, we don't think what the God of the Bible can tell us what to do, or, paraphrasing, or since you got to pick and choose what you're going to accept or not accept, you just have to kind of come up with your own value system, namely, if it doesn't hurt anybody, then it's okay. If it doesn't hurt anybody, then it's right. And basically, if I feel good about it and you feel good about it, then it's okay. That is the value system that we are dealing with. Friends, I encourage you, as you're listening to preaching and teaching, not to sit there with a hypercritical mindset, not to sit there in a way that you are evaluating the pastor and, he's got that right now. You know, when I was a new believer in memorizing a lot of scripture, and some of the other young people in the church were memorizing scripture as well, the pastor would quote something, and as he'd be quoting it, I'd be nodding, right, right, right. And if he got a part of it wrong, I'd kind of nod the other way, and people sitting behind me that had been memorizing scripture, they would watch my head because they were checking to see if it was memorized properly. We meant well in terms of we were really zealous for the word, but it's obviously not the best thing to be looking out is someone shaking their head and then shaking it the other way as you're preaching. But we were brand new. We were real young. We didn't know anything. I'm not talking about sitting in some hostile, critical way. I'm talking about sitting and asking the question, is this feeding into the value system of this generation, which is start with me and proceed from me to God? Start with me, proceed from my life to God, or start with God? Start with God and then proceed to me. New Testament scholar Dale Martin, again openly gay, said this: I take my stand with a quotation from an impeccably traditional witness, Augustine, who wrote, "Whoever therefore thinks that he understands the divine scriptures or any part of them so that it does not build the double love of God and our neighbor does not understand it at all." Martin says, by this light, any interpretation of scripture that hurts people, oppresses people, or destroys people cannot be the right interpretation, no matter how traditional, historical, or exegetically respectable. There can be no debate about the fact that the church's stand on homosexuality has caused depression, loneliness, self-hatred, violence, sickness, and suicide for millions of people. If the church wishes to continue with its traditional interpretation, it must demonstrate, not just claim, that it is more loving to condemn homosexuality than to affirm homosexuals. Can the church show that same-sex loving relationships damage those involved in them? Can the church give compelling reasons to believe that it really would be better for all lesbian and gay Christians to live alone, without the joy of intimate touch, without hearing a lover's voice when they go to sleep or wake? Is it really better for lesbian and gay teenagers to despise themselves and endlessly pray that their very personalities be reconstructed so that they may experience romance like their straight friends? Is it really more loving for the church to continue its worship of heterosexual fulfillment, a non-biblical concept, by the way, while consigning thousands of its members to a life of either celibacy or endless psychological manipulations that masquerade as healing? Well, he makes a powerful argument. And I quote this with even a little bit more of what he has to say in the last chapter of my book, Can You Be Gay and Christian? and he says, look, the burden of proof is now on those of us who are claiming that God is against homosexual practice, and we could put a list of other things in there that God is against. And of course, he's totally wrong saying the burden of proof is on us, because Scripture has been clear through the centuries and it remains clear to this day. But the fact is there are plenty of people who live various lifestyles, including men with men, women with women, and then others of us who did not live like that, lived in other ways where we did what we wanted to do. Remember the book of Judges? People did what was right in their own eyes because there was no king. And obviously, God was not looked to as the king of the nation. Do you know what Scripture says about following the desires of the flesh, following the lusts of the flesh, the desires of our heart? I'm not just talking about sinful, sensual things that are outwardly, obviously wrong, but just the desires of our heart that can seem good are often wrong and destructive. Well, what do we say, though, to the thousands and thousands of believers who came out of these lifestyles and say, hey, I'm blessed and content today, and I was miserable living the other way. Ultimately, it was destructive. A man named Kevin posted this on my Facebook page. When I was in the gay death style in the 80s, I too was a strong believer in preacher of what is called gay theology, full of holes, full of mindless segues, lacking wisdom, and lacking true love of God and neighbor. But boy, it sure felt good. I was led and led others into a system of false gods. He said, ask St. Augustine to join you in your prayer to our Lord Jesus to send his Holy Spirit to break their hearts of stone. I would take it that Kevin is Catholic. What does Dale Martin say to people like this? Here's a man named Michael who posted this comment on a website in response to one of my articles on, quote, gay Christianity. He said, I will use myself as an example of why the article is so correct. I've had same-sex attraction since I was a young boy. I started to go to church as a teenager and became a Christian. For years, I've prayed for and been prayed for these tendencies to go away, but they've not. In spite of that, I got married many years ago and have children and grandchildren. My wife knows of my struggles, although because I knew it was sin, I've never acted on my feelings. Is it easy all the time? No, although with time it has gotten easier. But I've made a choice that I'll be faithful to God and to my family. Was I born this way? I don't know, but that doesn't matter. I would never choose to dishonor God by living out my desires. I love my wife very much, although she understands that I'm conflicted inside, but not to the point where I could ever be untrue to her. That would be living a lie. Did you hear that? He says if he was untrue to his wife, even if he did what he felt like doing, even if he fulfilled part of him that he hasn't been able to fulfill, that, he says, would be living a lie. And then listen to this. Am I to be admired? No. Many Christians deal with tendencies which are contrary to God's word, but I hope to be an encouragement to someone out there that thinks they cannot stay the course. By God's grace, you can and should. And you see, Professor Martin's whole perspective, as powerful as it may sound and as sincerely motivated as it appears to be, is based on the false premise that your identity is defined by your sexual desires and romantic attractions, and God is somehow obligated to affirm that identity. And so he believes that the only options the church has are either to wrongly condemn who you are or rightly affirm who you are. No, those are not the only options. And one of my friends, a Jewish man who struggled with same-sex attractions for years, said this. He said, if you adopt the socio-political version of, quote, gay identity, it's virtually a self-fulfilling prophecy that you'll despise yourself, feel oppressed, depressed, lonely, sick, and whatever else, and that you'll feel people who don't affirm your gay identity hate you and want to hurt you and destroy you. If you shed that identity, half your problems will be solved. See, our identity, especially as children of God, is not defined by sexual desires or romantic attractions. Our identity is formed, if we are believers, as being children of God, and we live to do his will. Otherwise, the manifestations of the flesh and the manifestations of the human heart and the manifestations of human sin are potentially endless. And if this is who I am, if this is who I am, because I feel a certain way, and God is obligated to affirm my feelings, now you have the gospel of the flesh. The real gospel starts here. If anyone wants to follow me, Jesus says, let him do what? Deny himself and take up the cross and follow me. For whoever tries to save himself, lose himself. For whoever loses himself for my sake in the gospel will find himself. Are you tracking with me? It's not just this area. It's the whole of our lives and how we relate to God.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him,
he died for
shall
everybody.
Not
God.
He died
but
for everybody.
Yes,
you're right, but it says God loved the world, which means I'm part of the world.
Exactly.
So interesting. Here's someone speaking, preaching at a gay pride event at Duke University over this weekend, and people yelling at him as he's quoting John 3:16, and they're saying, well, I'm part of this world as well. Well, was he saying Jesus didn't die for the folks at that festival? Was he saying Jesus didn't die for people who have different attractions and different desires? And no. But what he was saying is that Jesus dies for us to give us new life. And that new life means the end of the old life in a comprehensive way. 866-34-TRUTH. To the phones. Glenn in the Bronx, thanks for calling the Line of Fire. Hello, Glenn. Are you there? Well, it seems not. Ah, you are. All right. Hey, you are there. Hey, Glenn. Welcome to the broadcast.
Thank you. Can you hear me?
Yes, I can.
Oh, great. Well, anyway, the Lord delivered me out of that lifestyle some 30 years ago. I mean, not 30 years, about 25 years ago. And, I mean, I came to the Lord because basically I realized that there was a command for me to repent, you know, and I was afraid of the consequences if I didn't. But also there was the appeal of Christ, you know, the appeal of getting to know Jesus as my Lord and Savior. And I think that we have to just... And I have to do the same thing because I preach, and I've been asking God for years, you know, Lord, what is the gospel? How do I preach it in a way that you know that works? Because in other words, I didn't want to speak about homosexuality and tell people they should repent from it and not adequately provide them with an alternative. Because I think it's going to be the drawing power of Christ that leads men and women to repentance. And also, I've also come to believe that the sin itself is so demonic that it's not going to be reasoned out of people, that mm-hmm. we're really going to have to wrestle against principalities and powers and in order for people to be delivered out of darkness and see the light.
Yeah, there's no question that there are great deep spiritual battles, and this one has become deeper and greater because of the mentality of the society. And Glenn, thank God for his mercy in your life. And absolutely, I don't major on preaching about a sin. We deal with a lot of these issues on the radio because they're so pervasive in our society and because we really can't get away from it, so therefore we need to have articulate, clear-headed answers, but what we preach is Jesus, the Savior, the Lord, the one who forgives, the one who delivers, the one who gives us new life. He is the subject and center of our message. But let me just ask you this on a personal level, Glenn.
Sure.
How long were you caught up in that lifestyle before the Lord saved you 25 years ago?
Oh, from a child. Yeah, I got you know, caught up in it as a child, molestation, child prostitution, the whole nine, and
So these things were deeply rooted in you.
Yeah, they were very, very.
All right, so here's my question. because I've been dialoguing at length with a friend about this, and I address it a lot in my book. But I want you to give me your honest answer, all right?
Yeah.
And I talked about this just in the last segment before you came on with me. If someone has this mentality, I am gay, this is my identity, I am defined by these things, how can you possibly tell me that God doesn't want me to be fulfilled? How can you possibly tell me that God doesn't affirm who I am? You're hateful if you don't affirm it. That's one thing. If you say, in your case, I'm a man with deeply rooted same-sex attractions, but I know that's not what God has for me, how does that make a difference? The one thing to say, I am gay and this is my identity, versus I'm a person who has deeply rooted same-sex attractions. How does that make a difference in terms of finding freedom?
Well, I think it's a big difference, and it is all of God. I mean, it was definitely God's grace, because, I mean, I had that view. I remember as a child, I don't know, I was 12, 13 years old, and I told my parents, this is the way I am, and I don't want to change, and that's it. And I lived accordingly. It was God's grace, and only that, because he had to open my eyes to see that it was definitely a sin, and that I had to repent of it. So it was all of God who did it. I don't think anyone could have reasoned with me out of it, because, wow, there's so much involved, Dan. It's emotional, it's spiritual, it's your relationships with parents. It's so intricate, a sin. And it really takes, I believe, the grace of God to extricate someone from it.
Yeah, it's certain. Go ahead. Well, we're almost out of time, but go ahead.
Okay, I'll just say this. I mean, the idea of the law, and what place does the law play in our sharing the gospel? And that's in my question. Is the law necessary? Well, the Bible says it is. You know, that the law must become a schoolmaster to lead us to Christ.
Right. So that revelation of God's moral standards brings conviction. That conviction brings us to a place where we recognize our need for God, rather than asking for him to put the icing on the cake of our lives and bring us to that place of happiness and fulfillment. We're asking him to save us because we are lost sinners. And look, I told people, I remember hearing a guy say it and then I repeated it. I wasn't a sinner because I was shooting heroin. I was shooting heroin because I was a sinner. Whatever it is, whoever we've been, we're all the same at the foot of the cross, lost people needing God, lost people needing grace. Hey, Glenn, thanks for the call and for that wonderful testimony. May the Lord continue to use you to glorify him. Friends, you may be listening now and say that I'm at the end of my rope. I don't know what to do. I don't know which way to turn. We can't provide individual counseling for everyone through our ministry, but we do have a prayer team, and we'd love to point you in the right direction. If that's you, contact us through our ministry. Go to my website, askdrbrown.org, and just click on contact, and your need will get to our prayer team, and we'll do our best to respond and point you in the right direction. And everyone else, while you're there, make sure you click on the latest videos that we've posted, as well as the latest article, Should We Trust Iran? And remember, Wednesday, 2 full hours with young earth creationist Jonathan Sarfati. That means if you can't call the first hour, even if you don't get the broadcast, you can call in the second hour. And right now, today, get his book, Refuting Evolution. Over 500,000 copies in print. Get the book, Refuting Evolution. We'll add in with it the full 2 hours from the Wednesday show, which should be very lively and interesting. And you can get it all for $20 postage paid. If you can help with an additional gift, awesome. But order today, 1-800-278-9978. That's 1-800-278-9978. One more time, 1-800-278-9978. My bottom line today, if we start the gospel with me and God being here for my needs, we end up in disaster. If we start with I am in need of God, then we're on the right track. Well, what do you say to young people who say, well, hey, look, love is love and you can't stop what's in your heart? And who are we to say what's relevant in the Bible today and what's not?
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
What did this seminary professor, Kendra Creasy Dean, mean when she talked about young people today worshiping at the church of benign whateverism? Or becoming Christianish, meaning not really Christian at all, or the triumph of the cult of nice. Oh, we've got some eye-opening stuff coming your way today on the Line of Fire broadcast. 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-78, excuse me, 7884. There we go. I may be able to take some questions later in the broadcast and extend what we do on Fridays. You've got questions, we've got answers. We'll see. I've got some really fascinating audio clips to play for you that'll give you an idea of what young people are saying in society today, and the degree that just our normal answers don't seem to work. Oh, the gospel always works. The truth of the gospel always works. But we have been dumbing down the gospel for so long and catering it so much to people in our society on their level. I don't mean making it understandable. I mean trying to drag Jesus down to somehow make him relevant. In point of fact, we have done far more harm than good. So we're going to open this up. I'm going to explain how we can better respond and get us back to the gospel on today's broadcast. And a very special programming announcement. This Wednesday, for the entire broadcast, I will be joined by scientist Dr. Jonathan Sarfati. He's a brilliant, highly educated scientist and a strong young earth creationist. He believes the earth is thousands of years old, not millions of years old. He does not believe the universe is billions of years old, and he believes that's the clear testimony of scripture and science. So we've had a number of old earth creationists on the air over the years. We've had some atheists on. We haven't had Jonathan on in a very long time. I'm going to bring Dr. Sarfati on again. This is your day to call in with your toughest questions about evolution. If you've got high school kids, college age kids, or adults who struggle, this is the day to call. If you yourself differ, this is the day to call. If you differ about the scriptural testimony, if you differ about science, this is the day to listen and the day to call. And if you're an old earth creationist and you say, hey, look, the testimony of science and scripture are in harmony, but we're reading the scriptures wrong when we're literal 7-day or 6-day creationists, we're reading the scriptures wrong, this is a great day for you to listen to Dr. Sarfati and call in. We are welcoming calls from all points of view. He is ready to be challenged. So make sure you tune in. It's going to be 2 solid hours. So this hour and the hour before as well, which you can catch online, 2 solid hours this Wednesday with Dr. Jonathan Sarfati. Do not miss it. Okay, we come back. I'm going to play some of these audio clips for you. We asked, my producer Matt went and asked some young people attending a gay pride event at Duke University in Durham, asked them, what are some of the tough questions you have? What are some of the challenges that you would raise to Christians or to preachers? So we got some great, fascinating questions coming your way right here on The Line of Fire, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks so much for joining us today on The Line of Fire. Michael Brown, delighted and blessed to be with you. 866-348-7884. We put some questions to young people attending a gay pride event at Duke University this weekend. We asked them things like, hey, do you have the right, do you agree with the statement, love is love? In fact, Joey, let's play clip number three again. Here's how a 16-year-old answered this question about love.
Love is love, man. You can't separate two souls that love each other. Love is inadequate.
And potentially three?
Yeah, to each his own.
That's it. That's how morality is defined, to each his own. Hey, if it's in your heart, you do it. And who is God to interfere with our lives? Isn't it amazing how little consciousness of God there is and a little fear of God there is? Isn't that utterly amazing to hear? And just this little meme, this little soundbite, love is love, and therefore whatever the love, whatever the relationship, then somehow it must be good because it's love. Hey, married man comes home and tells his wife, honey, look, I have fallen in love with somebody else. You know, love is love. Oh, no, you already made a commitment. No, but love is, I thought love is love. And you know, we could give all kinds of scenarios where people say, that's just wrong. That's just wrong because, you know, two grown brothers, that's wrong. Well, but love is love. See, that we have these meaningless little sound bites that people embrace and take hold of, and a whole generation is buying into this way of thinking. And again, there is no absolute right and wrong, and you are who you perceive yourself to be. Doesn't matter when you're born if you're clearly male or female. No. That's not really who you are. Joey, clip number 12. Here's some girls that are being asked the question of gender, and is that your choice to make? I mean, if you're convinced you're a boy, you're in a girl's body, is that your choice to make? In Argentina, a 6-year-old who identifies as opposite of the body in which this child is born, an opposite of the biology and chromosomal makeup of this body, is now having official paperwork changed. The government to say, well, no, that's actually how this child feels. Six years old. 6-year-olds barely realize the difference between reality and fantasy in many other ways. But this is the insane place we have come to today. So listen to what these young ladies, who identify as Christians, by the way, listen to what they have to say.
Do you believe that a person has the right to choose their gender?
Yes.
Change their gender?
Yeah.
Like if they want to?
Absolutely.
Okay, and what age? Is there an age?
No, whenever they feel like
How young?
I mean, if you're five and you're a guy and you want to wear a skirt, go for it.
Whenever you decide what identity you want to be.
The hospitals choose your gender for you immediately after you're born because they wrap you in a blue blanket or put a blue hat on you. But that's your sex, but that's not necessarily your gender.
I watched the video with them talking last night, and I hear the quote again. But I still don't know whether to laugh or cry. The hospital decides. There's a baby boy. Was this some arbitrary decision that doctors in a hospital made? It's a boy. It's a girl. Was this arbitrary, or did they look at the human being that was born, and the human being that was born was clearly and decisively and definitely a male, or clearly and decisively and definitely a female? And if they had checked chromosomes, they would have seen that this child was definitely and certainly a male or female, a boy or a girl. We're not talking about ambiguous cases. We're not talking about on certain cases. We're talking about where we can be definite and sure and clear. No, the hospital decides because they put that baby in a blue blanket, gender's different than sex. This is some of the confusion, friends, we are facing. So here's what Kenda Creasy says. And Dwight, your question, what's going on with our young people? According to Professor Dean, in her book, Almost Christian, What the Faith of Our Teenagers is Telling the American Church, she said basically they've inherited the faith of their parents. In other words, it's the parents who've dumbed down the gospel and compromised the truth. So she says our churches today seem to have offered teenagers a kind of diner theology, a bargain religion, cheap but satisfying, whose gods require little in the way of fidelity and sacrifice. Never mind that centuries of Christians have read Jesus' call to lay down one's life for others as the signature feature of Christian love, or that God's self-giving enables us to share the grace of Christ when ours is pitifully insufficient. Diner theology is much easier to digest than all this, and it is far safer, especially for malleable youth. By the way, the girls on that clip, again, all identified as Christians, all claim to have read the Bible, all claim to have had a relationship with the God of the Bible, or have one. And they were all between 19 and 22 years old. So Professor Dean says, so who can blame churches, really, for earnestly ladling this stew into teenagers, filling them with an agreeable porridge about the importance of being nice, feeling good about yourself, and saving God for emergencies? We've convinced ourselves that this is the gospel, but in fact, it is much closer to another mess of pottage, an unacknowledged but widely held religious outlook among American teenagers that is primarily dedicated not to loving God, but to avoiding interpersonal friction. She writes, in the view of American teenagers, God is more object than subject, an idea but not a companion. The problem does not seem to be that churches are teaching young people badly, but that we are doing an exceedingly good job of teaching youth what we really believe, namely, that Christianity is not a big deal, that God requires little, and the church is a helpful social institution filled with nice people, focused primarily on folks like us, which of course begs the question of whether we are really the church at all. Hence, chapters like Becoming Christianish, in other words, not really Christian at all, The Triumph of the Cult of Nice, and Worshiping at the Church of Benign Whateverism. So this is what she asks in her book. What if the church models a way of life that asks not passionate surrender, but ho-hum assent? What if we are preaching moral affirmation, a feel-better faith, and a hands-off God instead of the decisively involved and possibly loving, radically sending God of Abraham and Mary, who desired us enough to enter creation in Jesus Christ, and whose spirit is active in the church and the world today? If this is the case, if theological malpractice explains teenagers' half-hearted religious identities, then perhaps most young people practice moralistic therapeutic deism, not because they reject Christianity, but because this is the only Christianity they know. I mean, for me, that nails it. You say, what does she mean by moralistic therapeutic deism? Moralistic therapeutic deism. By moralistic, she means that it has a semblance of morality. I mean, after all, we should be nice and not hurt other people and avoid interpersonal conflict. And hey, love is love. But it's not really based on solid biblical morals or a true moral system that goes beyond these emotional platitudes. Then when she speaks of it as being therapeutic, I mean, it's just God as this great big cure-all for our problems and needs. And then deism, that he basically set the world in motion, but he's not a hands-on God that we have a personal relationship with, and more importantly, that we bow down to and worship, that we bow down to and follow, that we bow down to and observe. where is the fear of God in today's society? Where is the consciousness of accountability? Well, that's not fair. Who's God to tell me what to do? I mean, that's the attitude. And again, a lot of it stems from the lack of true gospel preaching in much of our older generation, coupled with the media brainwashing of the younger generation. It is an absolute recipe for disaster. It's part of the perfect storm in which things like, quote, gay Christianity can be birthed and thrive. So what is a Jewish 24-year-old, raised in church, though, what kind of questions does he have for us? Coming your way, we come back.
Of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
So here are some questions that some young people had for us. I've got a TV show, airs across the nation, Mondays and Wednesdays, answering your toughest questions. We have started, as many of you know, with a 32-week series on answering Jewish objections to Jesus. But we've been asking people, what are your toughest questions? And, here's what a 24-year-old young man had to say. Clip number 9, Joey. And I don't know all of his background, but said he was raised in church. But here are some of the things that he would like to raise to us.
I understand in the Bible it says that you have to believe in Jesus and through him you get to heaven. But there's a lot of people on this planet that aren't Christians, that are really good people. I've met them, I've spoke with them, and I've met people that are Hindu that are just so much nicer, so much better people. I've met Christians that are just as good or just as bad. It shouldn't matter what religion that you're in. My question is, why do we preach that if you don't believe in Jesus Christ, you're going to hell?
All right. Those are very good questions, wouldn't you say? Is it just some arbitrary little thing? Is it just some arbitrary? Oh, you didn't say the magic words. I saw this video clip on the air the other day. A guy was on Wheel of Fortune, one of my favorite shows. I never miss. No, I'm joking with you, joking with you. I'm not saying it's a sin to watch it. Sorry. Maybe you enjoy doing it. Maybe it's family fun. It's probably a pretty neutral thing to do. But anyway, I just saw this clip where the guy mispronounced the words. He solved the puzzle, but mispronounced the words. And actually, there's one word he wasn't familiar with how to pronounce. He'd seen it, but hadn't pronounced it. And he was so focused on it, he mispronounced the word before it. Because that he didn't go on to some round where he could have won like $1 million or, you know, whatever the thing was. Well, anyway, is it like, and he said it's fair because he mispronounced it. Even though he solved the puzzle properly, he mispronounced it. Well, is it like that God says, okay, you can get in, you believe in my son Jesus, and they say, no, you didn't say it right. No, you just stuttered there. Sorry, you don't get in, you go to hell. Okay, next, I believe in Jesus as my my Savior. Is that enough? Yeah, great, you're in, you go to heaven, because you said it right. Is that what it comes down to, some arbitrary little thing of this one pushed the magic button and this one didn't? See, if that's what they believe, that doesn't present much of a good picture of God, does it? It doesn't present much of a picture of God with any type of justice, does it? It to me, presents a picture of complete arbitrariness and unfairness. So what we need to really demonstrate is the nicest people on the earth are still corrupt sinners without Jesus. The nicest people on the earth are still lost without Jesus. That we all fall terribly short on our best day without God. And therefore, we need a Savior. In other words, our own sin condemns us. Our own unclean desires condemn us. Our own selfishness condemns us. Whatever it is. And we need a Savior. We need mercy. And God wants to have mercy on us through His Son Jesus. So when we acknowledge Him, we are saying, I recognize my sin. I recognize my guilt. I recognize that you were right and I am wrong. I recognize I need help. God, have mercy on me. And I receive your free gift. I embrace your goodness. See, these are fundamental things. How can we know God and be with Him without understanding who He is and who we are and our need for Him? Let's go to clip number 17. Again, the young ladies we listened to a little bit before, remember, they all claim to be Christian. They all say they've read the Bible, and they all claim to have a relationship with God. They raise another good question.
I think my question would be for people that pick and choose what they find from the Bible to be outdated and what they find to be relevant. And so people that say, stick die hard to, it says in the Bible, man cannot lie with man. But it also says, you know, women that have sex before marriage have right for corporal punishment. And that's outdated, but, you know, gay marriage or being gay is not.
Well, of course, her citation of scripture there, or representation of it, was inaccurate. But yeah, she's rightly raising the point. Hey, look, there were these laws in the Old Testament, and we certainly don't believe in them or hold to them today. I mean, it says don't allow a witch to live. Well, we don't have witch trials now and burn witches alive. We don't stone adulterers. We don't do lots of other things. But you see, what she doesn't understand is that there are simple answers. That when you read the Bible as a whole, and you read it in the context of Jesus coming into the world and inaugurating His new and better covenant, that many of these things that were very important for ancient Israel, we now see a spiritual application for us today. In other words, we now see the ugliness of sin and how we need to hate sin and help rescue those who are in sin. And we understand certain laws were given to Israel to keep them separate from the nations, like dietary laws, and those were never given to all believers in the entire world. They're simple principles. And they're even simple answers, almost soundbite kind of answers that we can give. But the fact of the matter is, it ultimately takes time to look at the text and to explain it. And if we can just get someone to accept the authority of Scripture, in other words, if I can explain this to you, are you willing to follow what's written in the Word and submit to God, even if you have to go against the grain of what you desire? That's the big question, isn't it? It's like one teacher I had, professor of archaeology, biblical archaeology in college. I remember a friend and I were witnessing to her, and she looked at us and said, I'm not ready to give up the throne of my heart yet. I thought, well, she understands. She understands. All right, remember Wednesday, our entire broadcast with young earth creationist Jonathan Sarfati. His book, Refuting Evolution, high school and up, so high school through adult, over 500,000 copies in print since 2008. You can get the book, plus the 2 full hours of interviews and calls. It should be very, very lively this coming Wednesday. We'll send everything to you for $20 postage paid. So it's a great deal. You'll have great resources. And if you can help us with an additional gift, all the better. But everyone, take advantage of this today. $20 postage paid. The book, Refuting Evolution, plus the 2 CDs of our 2 hours of interview. Call or order 1-800-278-9978. 1-800-278-9978. You can get this online as well by going to askdrbrown.org. Once more, 1-800-278-9978.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. Your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks for joining us today on the line of fire, 866-348-7884. We've spent an hour and a half interacting with comments from young people who are attending a gay pride event at Duke University in Durham, North Carolina, this weekend. And boy, it's just amazing to see the degree to which Scripture is either twisted or ignored, or the degree to see there's virtually no consciousness of a God external to them who has demands or requirements. 866-34-TRUTH. Tell you what we're going to do. We've got a little time to do this, and I always try to squeeze this in when I can. Many folks are unable to get through to us on Friday or have their e-questions answered. When we do You've Got Questions, We've Got Answers. So if I ever grab a little extra time in the week and I can squeeze some of this in, I do. So I am doing that today, and I'm going to do it now for the next 30 minutes. So if you've got a question you've wanted to ask me in any area of expertise I have, and you've not been able to get through on a Friday, or not been able to send in an email with a question, then today is a great day. We've got a little time to do it, and I'll try to get to a few calls and certainly some e-questions in front of me. 866-34-TRUTH. It's 866-348-7884. For my take on the new president of Iran and whether he should be trusted or not, as he is coming across in certain ways that appear to be less hardline than the previous president, and also actually spoken with our president directly. This is something that hasn't happened in decades. Prime Minister Netanyahu of Israel is having none of it, says you got to see through the smiles. This is the same Islamic wolf in sheep's clothing. To read that, go to AskDrBrown.org. I have an article, Should We Trust Iran? Go to AskDrBrown.org and just click on latest article. All right? So let me answer some of these interesting e-questions that are on my desk. Here's one from September 16th from Mike. Someone close to me believes that having any kind of image of any living creature, man or animal, would be going against the commandment to not make for yourselves any idol. This would mean no stuffed animals or dolls, etc., for children. It's become a core belief in the small church they attend, and the body feels that all members should abide by the decision to not have these things in their homes. I don't think there's anything wrong with a personal conviction to not have these things, but I don't believe Scripture means exactly what's being taught in this church. Can you share your thoughts? Well, first, Mike, there's a reason this is a small church, and it's obviously beliefs like this that go beyond what Scripture says and then bring people into some degree of bondage. And then in that bondage, they now feel confirmed in their righteousness. They may be very sincere, but it's one of these unfortunate things that just brings people in bondage to a set of rules. The whole reason God said don't make any image had to do with idolatry, period. That's what it had to do with. Look, in the temple itself, there were images of cherubim, weren't there? They actually had to build images of cherubim on the Ark of the Covenant. That was the very Ark of the Covenant. What's the point? They were not to make a representation of God. Read it through carefully in Deuteronomy, the fourth chapter, over and over. You saw no image there, so don't make an image. Beware lest you act corruptly by making a carved image for yourself in the form of any figure, the likeness of male or female, the likeness of any animals on the earth, the likeness of any winged bird, etc. Why? So that you will be drawn away and worship these things. It is a prohibition against idolatry. Don't make graven images that you bow down and worship. It has nothing to do with a doll for your kids to play with.
Flame, send the fire. It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back, friends, to the Line of Fire broadcast, 866-34-TRUTH. It's 866-348-7884. You know, Joey, I think I should just keep talking through the break, these two-minute breaks. Something happens to my voice, we come back. 866-34-TRUTH. We're going to do a little You've Got Questions, We've Got Answers on the broadcast. Chris in Dallas, Texas, thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Thanks for taking my call. I'm kind of surprised I got through.
You did.
My question is that I've got a really close girlfriend that I have probably had a relationship with 10 years before I became a Christian, and she's gay, and she is actually my husband's best friend, and my husband is not a believer. And when I first became a Christian, I didn't understand that there was an issue with it, and I didn't see anything wrong with it, and God's really worked on my heart over the years and kind of shown me that there's not relative truth and that his word is true. And so I know, you know, I know what the truth is, but I'm in this relationship with someone that I really love as a person. And my husband is really close to her, and I've known her for maybe 20 something years. And I just always feel kind of stuck in this weird place of like how to love her and how to still be a friend, but still, you know, just wrestling with what I know God's word says, and just how to love her without preaching to her, because I think she knows, and I don't think it's really something. She told me at one time, maybe 10, 15 years ago, she's like, I really don't believe this is God's ideal plan for my life, but I don't know anything else. She's like, never dated a boy or anything, and I don't really know what to do with that, and I just really struggle with it.
Yeah, well, the best thing, Chris, is for you to really shine and show her and show your husband who Jesus is through your life. And whenever there's an open door, an opportunity, to really tell her what it means to have a relationship with God. In other words, her homosexuality is not the issue. That's not the thing to be raised or focused on. If she brings it up, you can just say, hey, there are plenty of people just like you who are walking with the Lord today. Some of them are still single, and they're happy and content, and others of them, they found their desires change, and they're in a heterosexual marriage, and they're happy and content. So if it comes up, you just have to tell her there's plenty of hope, and there are multiplied thousands of people just like her who have come out of very deep same-sex attractions and are now living brand new lives. But what you need to do is really pray that the Holy Spirit brings her under conviction of sin, that she comes to a place of recognizing her need for God, recognizing her guilt. And again, she's not a sinner because she's lesbian. She's lesbian because she's a sinner. All of us as human beings outside of God have manifestations of our fallen nature and our sinfulness. So that's what you really want to do, is seek to lead her to the Lord like you'd lead anyone else to the Lord. And because you know her so well, because you know her so well, to really, at the right times, share Jesus with her, at the right times, to really encourage her, look, there is new life in God, and to say, he's not looking at who you're attracted to or not, he's looking at the fact that you've sinned and fallen short, and that you're under judgment, but there's a way of mercy and grace and forgiveness, and God wants to give you a brand new start and a fresh new slate as you serve him and give your life to him. The only exception I'd make to any of this is if the friendship led someone into sin. In other words, let's say that you had been in a lesbian relationship with her for years, and when you hung out with her, you came under heavy temptation and it pulled you away from your husband, then that's one thing. Or if it was an old drinking partner, and when you hung out, you end up going to the bar and getting drunk, then you have to separate yourself or only connect with the person in certain safe environments. But that doesn't seem to be...
Yeah, none of that's true.
Right, right. So that's just someone that needs the Lord, and that's how most of us get saved, that one of our friends gets saved, and then they keep friendship with us, and they lead us to the Lord.
Well, thank you for that, because I feel like sometimes I come under judgment from my family and stuff, like I should disassociate myself with that friend, and I'm like, I love her. You know, she's She's been someone special in my life and my history for years, and I want her to come to Christ, and I want her to have those things, and she's, you know, not going to hear about it from me if I'm not in her life. So thank you for that. I appreciate it.
Yeah, and if anyone asks you for scripture on it, take him to 1 Corinthians chapter 5, because Paul there says that we need to judge those within the body. In other words, if someone claims to be a follower of Jesus, and they're, say it's a guy who's a wife-beating alcoholic, and he claims to be a follower of Jesus, and he won't repent, well, we are to judge that person as not living for God and excommunicate them to bring them to repentance. Not even have a meal with them. But Paul says, I'm not telling you to do that with people in the world, you know, to not associate with worldly people. He said, otherwise you'd have to leave the world.
Yeah.
So we are to go into the world to be witnesses. We are to come out of the world in terms of sinful participation. So this is a perfect situation, a longtime friend of the family, to just be the best friend you've ever been and to really pray that you could be used by God to lead her to the Lord and your husband as well. All right?
Thank you so much. That's just really helpful. That just helps a whole bunch. I appreciate your time.
Well, you are very welcome, Chris. Thank you for calling. Thanks for listening. 866-34-TRUTH. We're doing a little bit of You've Got Questions, We've Got Answers right here. Let's go to Caroline in Greensboro, North Carolina.
Hi. I just wanted to know how you feel about the book, The Harbinger.
Sure. I've had Jonathan Kahn, the author of the book, on the air with me.
Oh,
a couple of times.
Broadcast.
Yeah. Oh no, that's fine. Yeah, there's a lot going on. Can't expect people to catch every broadcast. But here's what I do believe. I do believe that it has been supernaturally blessed in its distribution. From the very first week it came out, it made it to the New York Times bestseller list, and this was the first book he had ever written or published. Yeah. So he was, in that sense, as an author, relatively unknown. The fact that it was on the New York Times bestseller list for basically the first year running, and that after a year, between the audio and print and digital editions, over 1 million copies sold, I see no earthly logical explanation for that. Meaning, I believe God wants us to look at the issues that it raises, namely that God is giving warning signs of judgment to America. You can differ with an interpretation of a verse. And remember, he's not saying that if something in Isaiah applies to today, that Isaiah was prophesying specifically about today, as much as there's the same principle. Something was true in his day, it's now true in our day. So I really encourage people to read it and evaluate the points that he makes. And even if you differ on a given point here and there, the overall message is really important, that God is bringing a loud and clear warning to a nation on the verge of massive collapse and judgment, and it's not too late to turn back to him in response. That, I think, is something everybody needs to hear, and therefore I'd encourage them to read the book.
You know, I agree with what you said, but I've called some other people about it because I keep running into Christians who either agree with what you just said or they think, you know, otherwise. And
what are the main objections that people would have to the book?
Well, one person that I called, that, you know, I respect his opinions as well, and he really panned it. He said that it's like, I've forgotten, something like newspaper theology or something like that, which I didn't see how that applied, that criticism applied to
right.
the book.
But Jonathan Kahn is doing this. He's saying, okay, here's a verse in Isaiah where the people of Israel and Judah arrogantly responded. Judgment came, and they responded by saying, well, fine, we'll rebuild bigger and better. And now, after the horror of 9/11, whatever the cause was, whether it was satanic attack, divine judgment, whatever, the nation is reeling. one of our national congressional leaders stands up and quotes the same verse and says, well, we'll build bigger and better. I remember when he quoted that, I thought, no, that's the wrong verse. That's a verse of arrogance responding to judgment. Well, Jonathan saying, look, that gets our attention as opposed to newspaper theology. Also, some folks that have a hard time with the book have a hard time with the idea of prophetic revelation or that coming today, God giving us dreams or insights. But listen, here's the big thing. I really feel, Carolyn, we've got a break here, that it's important that people weigh the evidence and ask the question, is God giving us warning signs before major impending judgment? Carolyn, appreciate it. And there's probably going to be division on this, but that's fine.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
All right, I'm going to answer a few e-questions here on The Line of Fire. As I'm just doing a little, you've got questions, we've got answers. This is from Jeff, September 16th. And he asked this, what are your thoughts on the Alpha program? I'm familiar with the ministry of Ray Comfort, and he employs a very different method of evangelism. Do you think the Alpha program is a good way to evangelize? All right, this was started by a Christian leader in England as a way to get unchurched people into Bible studies. And it really just starts at the very basics. One of my Messianic Jewish friends living overseas adopted it for Messianic Jewish ministry, but he just called it the Aleph program instead of the Alpha program. You know, I actually never read through it in depth. I looked at different parts of it that people had asked me about, but to the extent it opens the door for people to talk about God, talk about spiritual things, and then talk about sin, and talk about the Savior, to that extent, I think it can be very, very healthy and helpful. And it's really up to the study leader to take people into the fullness of the gospel. But it is designed to do that. In fact, a related question from Andrew, September 17th. I need some practical yet biblical advice. Since you're a ministry leader and serve actively in the church, I'm sure you do some group Bible studies. My question is, what are some ways I could invite people to a Bible study? I live in a college dorm room, and I want to reach out to people in my residence hall. Not sure if they're Christians, though, but don't know how. Please help. Well, something that's very helpful is to look at the biggest issues that the kids are talking about. Look at the biggest issues. Are they debating same-sex marriage? Are they debating American foreign policy? Are they debating morality? Probably not. They probably do what they want to do in a college dorm situation. But wherever they're at, just say, hey, I'm doing this little group discussion in my dorm room about the Bible and this subject of the Bible and that subject. And I'd love for you to come. We're going to have some really interesting discussion. If you know somebody that has good, strong biblical views and can answer questions and doesn't mind controversy, say, hey, yeah, we got this friend that he really believes in this, 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 and this. Love for you to come and talk with him. So, or to just say, hey, I don't know if you ever read the Bible, but there's some amazing stuff in there about the meaning of life and purpose of life and answers to some of our deepest questions. And I'd love for you to join me and see what happens. See what happens, and then really pray that the Holy Spirit will touch lives and have some kind of plan of attack, by the way. Don't just go in there and hope that something happens. Okay, let's see. This is a letter from Bart, email from Bart, September 17th. It's catching up with some of these. I've come across this. If you're tormented by things you did in your past, it's worth mentioning that a brand new creation doesn't even have a past. Let that sink in for a second. And maybe nobody's let you in on the good news, but there are a few side effects to saying yes to taking the gospel. You're without spot or wrinkle. You're perfect for all, perfected for all time. You've been cleansed from all unrighteousness. You are blameless and holy. I'd like your opinion on the statement by this preacher. Is it true that once we're new creations, we don't have a past? How to explain the verses he uses to defend the statement. Ah, this is all hyper grace stuff. This is all right out of the hyper grace textbook, to tell you the truth. And I deal with most of these verses that are raised in my book, Hyper Grace. So, for example, say you don't even have a past. Well, why does Paul always talk about what he did in the past? I did this. Oh, we're forgiven for it. But of course you have a past. I did this before. I was this before. I was a blasphemer, he says, and a violent man, persecuting the church. But God had mercy on me, he says in 1 Timothy 1, to be a pattern for others so that on me, someone who was the worst of sinners, he said, I am, but he's talking about his past life, that he could receive mercy from God. So, of course, we have a past. It's our testimony, but we're forgiven. What about you are without spot or wrinkle, Ephesians 5:27? Well, that's the goal. The goal is that Jesus, Yeshua, will one day present to the Father a bride without spot or wrinkle. If we are presently without spot or wrinkle, why does Jesus say to the church in Laodicea, you say I'm rich, increased in goods and have need of nothing, but don't realize that you're wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked? That doesn't sound like without spot or wrinkle, does it? You are perfected for all time, Hebrews 10:14. That's a verse I get into in depth in my Hyper Grace book, which, remember, will be out very shortly. January 7th is the release date, which will be here before we know it. Hyper Grace, Exposing the Dangers of the Modern Grace Movement. It means that through what he has done once for all, we are set apart to God in a suitable way once for all. There's nothing to add to what he has done. That's how perfected is used there. But the very same verse also tells us that we are in the process of being made holy. We are declared holy and set apart as holy. Now we are in the process of being made holy. You have been cleansed from all unrighteousness. And that's not what 1 John 1:9 says. It's talking about in an ongoing way. Yeah, we've been cleansed from all past unrighteousness, but ongoing, the present, it's present tense in the Greek. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It's ongoing. Colossians 1:22, you're blameless and holy. Well, read the next verse. That's God's purpose, to set us apart as blameless and holy. And then it goes on the very next verse. If you continue in the faith. So these are exaggerated hyper-grace statements, and one of the reasons I wrote my hyper-grace book. Okay, got in a little bit of you've got questions, we've got answers on this Monday. So remember, what's coming Wednesday? That's right, Jonathan Sarfati, brilliant scientist and committed young earth creationist. He believes the earth is thousands of years old, not millions. And all of you who believe in evolution, Darwinian evolution, all of you who are old earth creationists, all of you who are atheists, you're throwing out the Bible because of science, please be ready to call in with your questions and we'll take as many as we can on Wednesday. And then get his book, Refuting Evolution. It's been so helpful. Over 500,000 copies are in print since 2008. When you order, we're going to send you also the 2 full hours of our interview on Wednesday. So you get the book and the interviews, and we'll pay the postage and just $20 for everything. So great offer and a very helpful one. Call right now 1-800-278-9978. That's 1-800-278-9978. One more time, 1-800-278-9978, or just go to my website, askdrbrown.org, and you'll see it coming up on the screen, special resource offer. My bottom line today, it is because I am so jealous for the true grace of God that I so strongly reject an exaggerated message of grace. It caters to the flesh rather than caters to the truth about God.